Well, I've got a moment to set up Easter for you next week. And if you have your Bibles or your apps or whatever it is you're using, I want you to go to the book of John, chapter 11. John is mostly dedicated to the last week of Jesus' life. And if I were to ask you today, if you only had 1 week to live, what would you do with it? What would you do if you were told, hey, listen, in about 7 days, you're probably going to pass from this life? Would you maybe go traveling? Empty out your bank account, maybe quit your job, maybe right some wrong relationships, extend some forgiveness. What would you do? Would you pray a little more? Maybe talk to God a little more? And I think a lot of times we put Jesus in this God bubble. He was fully God and fully man. So that is 200%. I know it doesn't make sense. It probably never will to us. But a lot of times we think that he didn't have emotions or didn't have feelings or didn't have whatever, but he was fully man too. And he had friends and he had parents and he had brothers and sisters and he had all of these things. In fact, the Bible records the name, his brothers. And so we get to this place and we go, gosh, you know, Jesus knew what was coming. By this point, he knew what was coming. And he did so much in the last week of his life. And if you've never studied that, it's a great study just to think about what he did from the triumphal entry to the cleansing of the temple to the anointing at Bethany by Mary with the perfume on his hair to the teachings about all the things that he was going to do, altercations with the Pharisees, Sadducees, washing the disciples' feet, eating Passover meal with them, his betrayal, prayer in Gethsemane, ultimately his passion, death, and resurrection. All of these things he did within the last week of his life. And they were intentional, they were important. And if you think about this little town called Bethany, it's about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And he would go there often, and he would go there because he had friends there. He didn't just, I think a lot of times we think of Jesus, he just had disciples, but they were his friends too, and he had friends. He was a likable guy. At least I think. He had Mary and Mary Martha, and there was Lazarus, and they were all brothers and sisters together, and they lived in Bethany. And Jesus, we know he visited there often. The Bible says he'd been there more than once, but he would go there to eat. How many of you like to go to eat? Yeah. You go hang out with your friends. He would go there to stay when he was in town, he and the disciples. He would just spend time there. And he was very close. In fact, John records that Lazarus was just one of the ones that was closest to him. And when you think about what was going on here, it's before his last week. And Jesus spends some time there and he goes off for a few days. And while he's gone, Lazarus, the Bible says, Lazarus gets really sick. Now, Lazarus hasn't done anything wrong. He hasn't done anything to contract the disease. He hasn't sinned against God. He just gets sick. And what's interesting about this place called Bethany is its root means house of affliction. And it also has a definition related to dates and figs. So kind of how I put those together is out of affliction comes fruit. A lot of times the things that we walk through that are the most difficult will produce the most fruit in our lives if we're just faithful. And I would like to tell you that very oftentimes people feel that an anointing from God, which, by the way, you can't do anything to earn, you can't do anything to buy, you can't do anything to purchase, you can only do something to position yourself to receive it. That an anointing from God comes from understanding, but it doesn't. It comes from standing under. And what I mean by that is very often I think we feel like, hey, I'll, There's an anointing that comes when I kind of understand what God's up to and what he's doing and why he hasn't responded and when he has responded. But I would just tell you that most often an anointing and a favor and a grace is released in your life when you just stand under, even when you don't understand. And what I mean, you stand under the sovereignty of God, knowing that he's in control and that his ways are perfect and that his words are true. You stand under his favor and blessing. You stand under his grace. You stand under his protection by walking in obedience when you don't seem to get it, when it doesn't seem to be working, and when you don't really seem to understand. And when you do that, there's an anointing that comes in your life and in mine. And the Bible says that it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. Now, the yoke was what they put on oxen to pull. It was a very heavy thing. It was a burdensome thing. And they would use that to pull a plow so that they could plant seed for a harvest. And so the world puts a yoke on us. Sin puts a yoke on us. And there's an anointing that breaks that yoke when we stand under, when we don't understand. And so I'm about to talk to you about people that had to stand under when they didn't understand. And the Bible says that Mary and Martha and Lazarus, even though they were extremely close to God, they went through a process where they had to trust him when they didn't understand. Now, Jesus, I don't know, when you look at him, I don't know if you've read a lot about him, but he did everything wrong. He healed on the Sabbath, which was forbidden in the law of Moses. He went money changers out of the temple, which was the economy of that day. The disciples, he ate with tax collectors, with sinners, with prostitutes. He was judged by all of that. He cast out demons. He forgave people. He defended a woman caught in the act of adultery, which by the law of Moses meant she had to be stoned to death. He called everyone, and I mean everyone, to follow him. He wasted his time with children. Nobody thought he should. He walked on water instead of swimming in it. He exposed hypocrisy, washed the disciples' feet, which was something that only servants would do. And he showed up too late for a guy named Lazarus, his close friend. And as we look at John chapter 1, or chapter 11, verse 1, we begin to see exactly the interaction and expectation that people had on Jesus and he had on them. Sometimes we put an expectation on Jesus, but we don't realize he's got one on us too. And so the Bible says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. It was an acute illness. It was one that had come on suddenly. And it was one that wasn't leaving or getting any better. In fact, it was getting much worse. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. The Bible says, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So they're not just saying his name. They're saying, hey, this guy, you remember, you really love him. So come and do something about it. When Jesus heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. I want you to hear, Jesus said it won't end in death. However, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. Then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. They said, hey, they tried to stone you there. Don't think it's a good idea to go back. And he said, I got to go back. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. We got to wake him up. They thought Jesus meant he was taking a nap. So they said, well, if he's taking a nap, won't he just get back up, wake up? And he said, no, you're not catching my drift. He's dead. I've got to go help him. They said, okay, I guess we're going to go and die with you as well. A lot of faith. And I want you to know that when you read this, there's a few things that stick out to me. Number one is that Jesus, it says, loved Lazarus. loved Martha, loved Mary. Loved them all. And yet, he does something that would seem to contradict that statement, because the Bible doesn't say he's engaged in any meaningful ministry where he is. The Bible doesn't say he does something important. The Bible doesn't say that he's tending to the needy and raising people from the dead and doing all that feeding. It just says he stays where he is. Doesn't move. Doesn't go anywhere. Doesn't respond to a plea for help. And for you and me, we have to hold on to the promise when we don't see the proof. That God is good, that he loves us, and it's important to not hate the chapter when you haven't finished reading the book. Because there's a chapter here that's going to look really, really nasty. But the book's not over. And Jesus is always walking with the end in mind, which is why he said it won't end in death. Not that you wouldn't go through death. Lazarus, ironically, his name means whom God helps, which would seem to contradict what Jesus was doing, because Jesus certainly didn't help him. He just waited. He just stayed. So his name is a prophetic declaration of what God wants to do in his life, yet he's sick without doing anything to deserve it. And he dies. I don't know if you've ever had a carton of milk in your refrigerator that you felt like might be on the line. Have you ever just, I don't know, been in a desperate need for milk and realized that you might be, on the expiration date or a bit over? I don't know how they arrive at these things, if the cows tip them off or what takes place in the factoring of the pasteurization process, but any of you ever just kind of cracked open the lid and gave you the old sniff test? Doesn't smell like sickness-causing bacteria. In Hebrew thought, there was an expiration date on the miracle. It's why Jesus' resurrection is so vital, because nobody thought that a body that had been dead in that time could come back after 3 days. 3 days is the expiration date, and 4, you certainly did. They believed that the spirit departed from the body after that third day. It hung around, but on the third day it was gone, which is why the resurrection of Christ was so important, and it's why it's so significant that Jesus just decides to wait around for 4 days. 4 days. Well, he's certainly dead now. And it's why Mary and Martha have such a problem with him. Because it's not like they didn't give him enough time. It's not like they didn't inform him in advance. Hey, remember, when they got to Jesus, they said, Lazarus is sick, but now he's been dead for 4 days, which means Jesus spent some time waiting before he even made the journey back to Bethany that would take days. So Jesus really set him up for some hardship here, even though he loves him. And so both sisters, when they see Jesus coming, Mary is too distraught to even go out to meet him. But Martha, the oldest, Martha's about business. Martha's the one who gets it done. She's the one that plans. She's the administrator. Martha runs Fortune 500s. So Martha does. She's that A type. She's down. She's got it. She knows what's going on. It's why she gets mad at her sister Mary for hanging out at the feet of Jesus while she's getting business done. And Jesus said, well, Mary chose the better thing. See, it's funny, when you find your real treasure, you'll give up everything. Mary knew what she loved, so a year's worth of wages on some perfume for Jesus' feet wasn't a big deal. to her. But Martha meets him because she's probably the eldest too. It's why she gets named first. So she goes out and she meets Jesus on the way, and she says, she starts to talk to him about some things. And I would just tell you, and I've been doing this a little while now, what I would say is people often find problems when they stop talking to God. When they get too hurt, too bitter, too angry, too busy, too whatever. And what I would tell you is if you read the Psalms, you'll find that God can handle your bad attitude. He can handle my mouth. He can handle my problems. He already knows what I'm feeling anyway. You can use that with him. Don't use that with other people. But he knows what's going on. And so Martha doesn't mind telling him. And I would just tell you, talk to God even when you're in a hard place. Keep communicating. It's a trap of the enemy not to. And she says this to Jesus. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would still be alive. Now this is, don't act like you ain't done this, right? Counseled the Almighty. Corrected the Almighty, told him where he got off, got wrong, got bad, got bitter, got hopefully eventually got better. But we've all been in a place, I have been in a place where I've said, God, you know, I don't know, you know, I'm kind of trying to do this thing right here. I don't know I'm walking through this or why I'm dealing with that, but if you had just done this, and this would have been averted, and we wouldn't have had to have all this mess. And God fails to use my counsel. I don't know why, but I keep trying. And in this instance, she says, hey, he'd still be alive. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Now, Martha is not believing that Jesus will raise her brother from the dead. No, no, no. That time's past. That ain't even an option. That door's closed. She's talking about something markedly different, resurrection in the end. Really what she's talking about, because Jesus starts to ask her some questions. And I would just say, what faith do we have here today? Are we already hedging the Almighty in, saying, oh, well, that's not even possible, so let's just leave that one alone? Because Martha had that option, and that's kind of where she was thinking. That's where her head was at. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Okay, so there's a statement, there's a faith statement, your brother is going to rise again. And she says, well, of course I know he's going to rise in the resurrection at the last day when God comes back to make all things new, restore Israel, do all that. She totally misses the promise because of a preconceived premise. And we do that all the time. We miss what God is really trying to do in our life and in our situations because we have a preconceived premise that will not allow for him to move in that way. You can't fix that relationship. You can't heal that disease. You can't do this. You'll never do that. So maybe I should just hope for the sweet by and by, because God knows heaven couldn't come down to earth. And so Jesus says, no, no, no. Let me inform you, dear Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you'll live even though you die. And oh, by the way, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, here's where God is asking a woman who is grieving and trying to tell him off anyway, hey, do you believe that I can do something that isn't even in the concept of the framework of your mind? Because this guy's been dead 4 days. And the response that she has is one that we should all have. She says, yes, Lord. Everybody say yes. I love yes because all of God's promises are yes. Everybody say yes. Yes. Yes, Lord. I believe you can do that. In fact, since you opened the door, I believe that you're Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And all of a sudden, we see that Jesus wants her to make a declaration of faith before he ever makes a demonstration of the miraculous. Why else would he ask her if she believed it? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And all of this, remember what he said to the disciples. Hey, this is happening. It's better that I'm not there. You're going to believe when we come through this thing on the other side. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard, but it's better that I wasn't there. I know you're friends with him too, but it was better that I wasn't there. So do you believe? Yeah, I believe. And see, by your declaration, the tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit. By my declaration, by my faith, by my obedience, I put myself in a position to stand under when I don't understand. So Jesus, the Bible says, now I used to always get this wrong. And that's the problem. Sometimes you read scripture, you take things for granted because you read it over and over and over. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus went to the tomb deeply moved. And I used to think he had great compassion. He was very sorrowful because in other passages, when it says deeply moved, it means exactly that. He was moved with compassion. But in this instance, it does not mean that. The word that's used in the original language means that he was very angry. And I want to tell you, sometimes just because God allows something doesn't mean that that's what he ultimately wants for your life. And God can be mad at what the enemy tries to steal. He can be mad and angry at some of the hurt and pain things that we go through. He can be mad and frustrated and upset. And at the end of the day, Jesus walks up to that. If you look at what that word really means, it means to be threatening, to be hostile, to feel or express indignation, to rebuke, to scold or censure severely, to cause fear. He was so angry, he was causing fear to hell. He said, no. I see what you're trying to do here, and it ain't going to work. It ain't going to work, not on my people, not on my friend, not on my family. No. And he got deeply angry at what the enemy is trying to do to his friend Lazarus. Even though he waited, church. And he went to the tomb, the Bible says. And it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. I want you to see this. Jesus, this is just dress rehearsal. It's just dress rehearsal. It was like that, a cave with a stone rolled. And he said, take away the stone. Now, Jesus is about to raise somebody from the dead. I want you to think about this with me. Why would he tell them to take away the stone when he could very easily do that himself? In fact, he could speak to that stone, it'd shatter. He could speak to that stone and it wouldn't move. We know that a little while later, he's going to move his own stone. Jesus had no problem rolling stones. In fact, he still rolls stones. Are you with me? Come on. He still rolls stones. And he tells them, take away the stone. When he would have no problem doing that on his own. And I have to believe that sometimes we can get so preoccupied with our pain, so absorbed in our grief, that we would rather mourn than ask God to participate in a miracle. They were all mourning. They were all weeping. We're on day 4 here. Now, I know that there's a time for mourning. There's a time for weeping, but it only endures for the night. Joy is supposed to come in the morning. So these people have already exhausted the time of weeping and mourning. And instead, a lot of times we would rather identify with that, go through that, be a part of that, than actually be a part of what God is doing and when we don't understand it. But God was saying, hey, why don't you participate in something that you don't understand for a miracle that you will yet see? So roll away the stone. He's been dead for 4 days. In fact, Martha says that. She's like, this man is going to stink. There's going to be a foul odor. Like, why would we debase him like that? Why would we go through all of that? But Jesus wants you to roll away the stone. You know what? Here's the thing. You know why we don't like to roll away stones? Because in order to roll away the stone, you got to face a grave. We don't like to look at things that have caused us pain. We don't like to look at the past. We don't like to look at things that are lying dead. We don't like to go back there. But Jesus makes all things new. He doesn't just redeem your present. He doesn't just provide for your future. He restores your past. And so he's there going, hey, listen, you might be okay. You might just want to sit, cry, and weep, but I want you to do something in faith that will help pave the way for a miracle that you've not yet seen. So I want you to roll away the stone. And I know in order to do that, you're going to have to look at it, and then you're going to have to expose a lot of dead things in your life to me. And everybody's going to see it, and you're worried about the stench of your past. You're worried about the stench of the loss, but just do what I asked you to do and roll away the stone. So, rolling away the stone is the hardest thing for any of us to do, because it always exposes us to pain, and it's the seed before the harvest. It's the faith before the freedom. It's all of that. It's sowing what you have for what you don't have. It's sowing what you see for what you don't see. Come on. What is God asking you to sow now that you don't see later? You got, I have no conception of what you could do later, but you're asking me to sow something now. Sow a prayer. Sow your finances. Sow your faith. Sow your heart. Sow your service, sow your time, begin to sow. And the Bible says, roll away the stone. And when he had said this, when he had said what? He was not talking about the stone. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of those standing near, that they may believe that you sent me. I thank you that you have heard. Is heard present tense, future tense, or past tense? It's past. It's past tense. Well, here's the problem with John 11. John 11 never records that Jesus prayed. So when did God hear him? He's talking past tense. So when would he have prayed? You know, Bible doesn't give a clear example, but you know what I think he was praying? When all of us thought he was wasting time. When he was waiting two more days, thinking, hey, when everybody was thinking, hey, he's not coming, he's delaying, why isn't he here? Why is he taking so long? Jesus was over there praying that God had heard him, and when he got there, he knew that God had heard him, and he was ready to do something about it. And could I just maybe say this? Have we ever thought, and this is hard to conceptualize, but have we ever considered that the things that have broken our hearts have already been prayed for by Jesus? Have we ever considered that long before he ever shows up in our life to stare down a tomb, that he has already prayed and prepared for the miracle that he's going to do in it? You know what I love? I love Hebrews. It talks about Jesus being in heaven, because he's in heaven right now. And it says this, it says that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for you and me, to pray for you and me. Well, what do we think he's praying about? He's praying about what we're going to go through. He's praying about what we've been through. He's praying about who we are. He's praying that we would come into conformity with his will and his purpose and his image and his life. He's praying for you and I to participate in the miraculous. He's actually praying that maybe we would have enough courage and enough faith to actually roll away a stone. That's what he's praying about. And he prayed about it before you ever got there. He prayed about it before you ever got there. And when he gets there, what do we do? Because we're not thinking he's praying. We get mad. We get upset. We're trying to counsel him. We're trying to question him. But Jesus just said, put your hands on a stone or get out of the way. Put your hands on the stone, face the thing, and move it so that I can speak to it. His word doesn't return void. It produces everything that he intends for it to produce. So finally, he says, Lazarus, he can speak to realms that we can't. He can speak to his spirit and tell it to come back. He says, come out. Now, Lazarus had been treated just like Jesus. Herbs, spices in the ritual of the Hebrew people. Linen strips all around him. Linen strips over him. He was there. And he comes out. It's probably hard for him to see. It's probably hard for him to move. But he walks out. And everybody's probably like. And he walks out. And he's at the front of this thing. And Jesus says, take off the grave clothes, please. Take them off. Well, what are the grave clothes? The grave clothes, how many of you know that you can be set free from a tomb but still be in it in your mentality? Can't see in front of you because your eyes are covered with what you've been experiencing. But Jesus doesn't just want him saved. He wants him free. And those are two different things. And so he calls him out. And they take off the grave clothes so that he can see. And what does he see? He sees Jesus Christ high and lifted up. He sees Jesus delivering and setting him free. He sees his loved ones around. And he can walk out of that nasty thing and out of that death and into a life that God had prepared for him. You know, this miracle was so audacious that the Hebrews in Jerusalem heard all about it, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. And the Bible says that from that day on, they plotted not only to kill Jesus, but to knock Lazarus off too, because so many people had heard and seen what God had did in this man's life that they came running to Jesus. They couldn't help but leave everything else behind because they had seen life come into him. Wouldn't it be cool if all hell was that worried about you and me because of the glory that we were giving God in our lives? The people were running to Jesus Christ because they could see the testimony and the life and the grace of what God had done. That all of hell would say, we got to do something about him because he's just winning. She's just winning too many people to Jesus. I just wonder if you can conceive of a miracle. Because I know next week when we show up, we're going to celebrate the greatest one that's ever been seen, that's ever been known. And you serve a miracle working God. And some of us just need to take the grave clothes off. Jesus called you out of that thing. You just need a different heart and a different mentality and a different perspective. For others of us, you need to put your hands on the stone and work with God. You don't know what he's doing yet, but he's doing something awesome, and he's going to continue to do something awesome, and you working with him to roll that thing away, he just wants you to participate and declare before the demonstration of what he's going to do. Would you stand to your feet with me today? I want our prayer team to come. Come on. Close your eyes and bow your heads for a minute. God is into doing good things. He wants to do good things. And I feel so strongly that there are people who need a different mentality, need a different perspective, need a different shift in their life. God is making all things new, and he wants to do something powerful in your life that would cause everybody around you to say, oh, but for the grace of God, it was only God that could be done. And even now, I'm telling you, God wants to tear down some strongholds and remove some linen strips of the dead things in our lives so that we can walk in freedom into the future that he's provided for us. Under the sound of my voice today, and you just say, man, I've been judging the chapter when I haven't read the whole book. He's not done. I need faith for the final chapter. I know God's up to something good. And in my heartache, I don't want to miss an opportunity to participate in a miracle with Jesus. You need encouragement and strength today, a different perspective. I just want you to raise your hand right now and say, God, come touch my situation. Come touch my life. Come touch my body. Come bring healing to my soul. Bring stability to my world right now. Come on. there's faith that's going to arise in this house. Come on. The Lord does not deny the humble. He gives us grace and more grace, and grace abound. Come on. All of these hands lifted up today. All these hands lifted up today. Come on. Let's just begin to believe, maybe for others in our lives that need to be here and need to hear this. God is near to the brokenhearted, and He has not forsaken. You might have passed judgment on the situation, but Jesus hasn't, and His word's a final word. He says, judge nothing before the appointed time. He's in it to win it with you. With your hands raised, I just want you to find your way. In one moment, at the end of this, I'm going to call you up to receive prayer from somebody up here, but I'm going to pray for you. Dear God, right now, I pray that You would inspire faith. God, right now, I pray that You would remove the mask. I pray, God, that we would have a different perspective of who You are. God, I pray that You would enlarge our mindset to be able to conceive of miracles that we didn't even know that You could do. God, I thank You that we're not going to be stuck in a season of mourning, absorbed in a place of pain, but God, we're going to participate in a miracle. We're going to declare before the demonstration ever comes. We're going to make a declaration. Come on with me right now. If your hands raised, say, God, I know You can. God, I know You will. God, I believe. So, God, I receive. In Jesus' name right now, Holy Spirit, help these people to receive Your grace, Your faith, Your goodness, Your mercy, to believe for greater. With every head bowed and eyes closed, under the sound of my voice today, we serve a miracle working God, and maybe you don't serve Him. Maybe you have believed in Him but never made Him your Lord and Savior. Jesus loves you. Next week, we're celebrating the antidote to sin, which is Jesus Christ, the perfect paying for the imperfect. And you can connect to your Creator today. You can know Him simply by starting a relationship through a prayer. And the prayer is very simple, but only you can say it. We can help you, but only you can say it. You can start a relationship with God today. You can have abundant life here on earth, an eternal life in heaven. You can be saved from sin, from meaninglessness, from death, and ultimately hell. You can be saved from all of that just by accepting the amazing grace of Jesus Christ and starting a relationship with Him. God loves you. He cares about you. And if you're the only person here today that responds, that hears this, it was all for you. But I want you to say this prayer with me. If you want to meet Jesus, if you want to know Jesus, if you want to know your Creator, and I want our church to say it alongside me by helping somebody come into the faith. Say, dear God, forgive me of my sin. I turn from it and I turn to You. I ask You, Jesus, to be my Lord and my Savior. You have control. You're in charge. I thank You for dying for my sin and paying a price that I couldn't. I thank You for rising again on the third day and conquering hell. I accept Your grace. I will serve You all my days. Today, I start a relationship with You in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The Bible says that, I'm not going to call you up, but He says, if you acknowledge Me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. And today, all I want you to do is just say, Pastor, that was me. I made Jesus my Lord and Savior today. I started that relationship with Him. That's you. Would you just raise your hand up today? I've already had people come to know Jesus, and I want to make sure that we have more. Everybody in the place is welcome. God is knocking on the door of your heart. You feel Him and you know Him. Just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that was me. To anybody today, thank you. Thank you. Come on, just raise them up high. Thank you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? I want to make sure I don't miss anybody. Thank you. Come on, let's give God a hand. All heaven rejoices. You said that prayer. There's a card in the seat in front of you. Fill that card out. Take it to Starting Point. We got a Bible for you. For those of you who are here, come up for prayer. If you said, hey, that's me, I need a different perspective. Otherwise, grab a card, invite somebody to Easter, be here early next week.